I missed you. You guys are so good to listen to me when I preach, and I'm just thankful for your prayers for me and our student ministry, and God is at work in our church. Amen. This morning, our passage is from Luke 15, and before we really dive in, I want to introduce the theme. It's about Jesus and how he follows the lost sheep. And today is our last Sunday of this Who's Your One campaign or series. It's not the last Sunday of the campaign. It's the last Sunday where on Sunday morning we'll focus directly on this. This is a campaign that will continue for the rest of eternity as long as First Baptist Church is around. We want to be a church who is intentionally pursuing people with the gospel. So as your one comes to faith in Jesus, hopefully in the next year or so, you'll find another one, and that person will find one person. How many of you guys, you read through and prayed through this book? Did anybody get these? We gave these out a month or so ago. It's a 30-day prayer guide where you can intentionally pray for your one. So that ended, 30 days ended this weekend, and here's our challenge for you as a church is to pick that thing back up and to do it again, to pray through it again, to continue praying for your lost friend or family member or whoever it is that you've intentionally been pursuing with the love of Jesus. Tonight as a church, we're calling tonight Who's Your One Night. We are going to challenge each person to reach out to your one intentionally tonight, whether you've got to drive, you know, take tomorrow off, or you got tomorrow off already because it's Labor Day. But go and see your one, pray for your one tonight, call him tonight, whatever you need to do. We're calling tonight Who's Your One Night. We won't be having a service in here because we want you to really do this. We want to allow everyone to be able to go and pursue your one tonight. So that's, yeah. Luke chapter 15, Jesus is going to today expose the insecurities of the Pharisees as we look at this parable. We all have insecurities. We all have things about ourselves that we try to cover up. Like for me, I didn't realize I had insecurities until about fourth grade. So in fourth grade, I was the smartest kid in the class. The class was really small. I was also the tallest. No, not really. And I was the kid, the teachers liked me because I could fill out my paperwork the fastest in the class. Those worksheets they used to give you, I'd fill it out and I'd go run to the teacher's desk and put it on there. I was that kid that everyone else was like, man. But in fourth grade, this girl moved to our school. She was faster than me. And I started to see, man, I'm not the fastest guy. Oh, man. And then fast forward a little bit in little Jakey's life to sixth grade, and I started seeing more of my insecurities. In sixth grade, I started realizing I was hairier than all the other kids. And in sixth grade, I started growing a mustache just right here, only right here, and I would pretend like that wasn't there. People would say, hey, you, I'm like, no, it's not a big deal, right? And I was just really insecure about that. Then fast forward a little bit more to high school. And in high school, man, these insecurities really came to the forefront because I stopped growing in eighth grade and all my friends kept on growing. And then I was on the sports teams and I wanted to be the best, but I wasn't the best anymore. And so I would pretend like, yeah, I don't really care that all I do is sit on the bench. You know, I actually like being on the bench. I'm so sorry for the guys that they have to play the whole game. Oh man. And I started to just pretend. I started to put on a mask to cover my insecurities. And the sad news is I didn't stop there. Whenever I moved to go to seminary, after college, I went to seminary to be a pastor, to train there, and I was surrounded by brilliant, just big-brained future pastors who were way more gifted, way smarter than me, and I just like putting on all kinds of masks. Thinking, man, I just got to pretend like I've got this together. Yeah, I know all these things too. And then fast forward to today. I still have all kinds of insecurities that I try to cover up with masks. I try to pretend like I've got my life together. I never worry about anything. I never ever sin. I never struggle. There's no pride in my heart. And you guys looking at me this morning, I want you to like me. I want you to really love this message. And I've got all these insecurities that I cover up with a mask. And I don't think I'm the only one in this room who does that. We all have these insecurities. So our Lord Jesus addresses that issue in our passage today from Luke chapter 15. So if you're in Luke 15, we're going to ask one question and we'll answer it at the end of the service. The question today is, what makes heaven happy? That's the one question we'll talk about today. What makes heaven happy? So if you'll stand, we'll read Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 7. If you're not able to stand, that is cool. You can read along with us in your seat. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 7, it says, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Verse 3, so he told them this parable. Verse 4, what man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And verse 6, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. And then verse 7, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Let's pray, and then I'll let you sit back down. Now, Father God, as we open your word, would you speak to us? Father, thank you that you see through our insecurities, and you still love us. Jesus, thank you that you see what's deep down in our hearts, and you're able to address those things, and you're able to call us to something better for us, something bigger for your kingdom and for your glory. So Spirit of God, you see each one of us. You see all of the masks we wear. You see all the ways we try to protect ourselves. Spirit, would you just open us up this morning to be open and honest before you? Would you speak to us through your word and help us to understand these things? We pray this in Jesus' good name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Passage outlined today, if you're a note taker, or if you need to know kind of where Jake is going, is outlined in three words, and they all start with P, because we're Baptist, right? That was a joke, and nobody liked it. The first one is posture. We'll see that in verse 1, 2, where Jesus addresses the posture of these people's hearts. We'll see the angry actors, and we'll see the hungry heathens there. The second word is the pursuit, or how Jesus pursued the lost sheep. And then the last part is a party in verse 6 through 7, that a party that starts on earth and continues to heaven when Jesus brings home his lost sheep. So we'll start in verse 1 with the posture, the heart of these two different people. So verse 1 and 2, it sets the stage for why Jesus is telling this parable. It gives us the context of who is around. So in verse 1, it says, the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. It says all of the tax collectors, all of the sinners. It gives us this understanding, and all these people are flocking to Jesus. And I like to refer to the people in verse 1 as the hungry heathens. They are the tax collectors and the sinners. They're people that openly don't have their life together. The tax collectors are known as, they have a bad reputation as these people that their job was to collect taxes for Rome, and they had a reputation of stealing from their fellow Jews. They would say, hey, you owe Rome $1,000, when actually they only owed $900, and they'd pocket $100. They were openly stealing from their brothers and sisters. And then the sinners, that term kind of includes everyone who who wasn't able to perfectly keep the law. This could have been anyone from someone who was like, yeah, that's not me. I wish I could, but I can't. It could have included some of the most outcast people of society, the people who had kind of like a dark kind of lifestyle. But it says in verse 1, all these people, all these tax collectors, all these sinners, all these hungry heathens were approaching to listen to him. I like that word, listening. They're approaching to listen. That word, it means that they were seeking to understand. They were listening to understand. You guys could all help me out and tell me, is there a difference between hearing and hearing and understanding? Like, there's a difference between hearing and listening, right? Anybody with kids, you would say, yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's their attitude this morning. They're coming to Jesus as if they want to hear a love letter written by a loved one they haven't seen in forever, and they're listening for every little detail of what Jesus will say. They're hungry heathens. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. Man, when I read that, I'm wondering, why are they coming to Jesus? Like, Jesus is a pretty holy guy. Why are they coming to him? Why are they flocking to Jesus? And what I see is, if you look back to the left, if you're in your Bible, if it's open, in chapter 14, you kind of get an idea of why they're flocking to Jesus. In chapter 14 of Luke, Jesus begins telling the people, I have not come so that I could reach those who don't need a doctor. He says, I've come for the sick people. He said it's the sick people who need a doctor. It's the people whose lives are not together who need a doctor. And Jesus said, that's who I've come for. The hungry heathens, the sinful people, the tax collectors, they hear that and they say, that's me, I want that. And then Jesus goes on to tell in chapter 14 of a great banquet that a man throws. And he says, this man throws a great banquet. He invites everyone. No one comes. And he says, fine, go out into the highways and the hedges and invite the poor and the blind and the lame and the maimed. Bring them in. Carry them in on mats. I don't care how you got to get them here. Bring them here. And all these people whose lives are broken in front of the world, all these people who their reputation is, my life is not together, I'm a broken person, all of them hear it and they say, we got to go to Jesus. They're mesmerized by Jesus. They hear this message of, man, a God who is in control, a God who says in chapter 14, follow me and deny yourself and follow me. I'm worth giving up everything. They hear that and they're mesmerized by Jesus. They're magnetized to Jesus. They're like that mosquito on your back porch. It sees the light and it's like, I must get closer. But instead of getting shocked by Jesus, they get brought back to life when they come to Jesus. The posture of the hungry heathens was hearers. But verse 2 tells us that there were the angry actors. And that's the Pharisees and the scribes. We see that in verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes, these are the religious people of the day. They knew all of the Bible. They knew all of the rules. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They sound like a bundle of fun. This man eats with sinners. These Pharisees, these scribes, these people who it looked like their life was together were angry because Jesus came and he attacked their message. He attacked kind of their business, if you want to say, that they're trying to bring in people and Jesus has come and said, everyone can come to me. It's not just the people who have their lives together. Look at what they say about Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes, They see Jesus, they see these crowds coming to Jesus, and they say, this man, this Jesus, you're going to follow this man? This man, he welcomes sinners. Do you see some of the people following Jesus around? They say, he doesn't just welcome them, he's eating with them. He welcomes them in, and now he's eating with them. And they're angry. They're being attacked, and instead of being open about who they are, they're putting on the mask and like, I never sin, but Jesus does. If Jesus is a man and he's around unclean people, he's going to become unclean. Notice in their language, they don't say this God. They say this man. They refer to Jesus only as a man. And they say, if Jesus is a man and he's eating with unclean people and sinners, he's going to become just like them. But what they don't realize, and what we know is true, is that Jesus is not just a man, that Jesus is the God-man, that Jesus is fully God. What the Pharisees had forgotten that was that this was the same Jesus who had the lepers come to him, and he touched their leprous, infected bodies. And Jesus didn't become unclean when he touched the lepers. They became clean. They became whole. Their bodies were whole when Jesus touched them. And the Pharisees did not see that the same God who could touch a broken, sick body and heal it was the same God that could touch a broken and sick soul and heal it. They say, this man, he welcomes sinners. They say, Jesus' message is just come as you are. Who wants a God like that? That's the God I want. I just hit something real hard. Sorry, guys. Jesus invites us in. He says, that's the message, is come as you are. You are welcome. You're welcome to come as a sinner. And Jesus loves to eat with sinners like Jacob. Jesus loves to eat with sinners like you. He loves to dine with you. He loves to live with you. Then look at verse 3. Jesus sees the posture of their hearts. Jesus sees these angry actors, these people who are putting on a mask, pretending like their life is together. And he lovingly, graciously, with a rescuing love, as the great physician, he reaches into his tool bag to do some surgery on their hearts. And he says, so he told them this parable. I love that. You see that in verse 3? So he told them this parable. It's like Jesus saw exactly what was in their heart. He saw through all the mask. He saw through all the insecurity. And he says, I'll use this. This story will get to them. This parable, parables were stories that God used to just soften people's hearts, but then hit them with truth. And Jesus said, this will work in these Pharisees, in these angry actors. I'm so thankful that Jesus knows how to speak to my heart, that Jesus knows how to lovingly expose where I'm wrong, where I'm prideful, where I'm built up, where I'm trying to impress God and everyone else. Jesus knows how. And so that's what he does in verse 4. 4 through 5 and 6, whatever. So we've talked about Jesus and how he sees the posture. Now we're going to look at how he pursues lost people. So that's in verse 4. Look at verse 4 in your Bible. Jesus addresses the Pharisees. He says, what man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? It's like Jesus says, you're going to call me just a man. Okay, let me just talk to you as just a man. He uses that same word. All right, if I'm just a man, let me just talk to you. What man among you, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one, who's not going after that? Your sheep has a value. And it says, he says, what man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 and go after the lost one until he finds it? Jesus is giving us a picture of a shepherd who pursues his sheep, a shepherd who's willing to make sacrifices for his sheep. It says in the verse that he loses one of his sheep. That could have happened if you know very much about sheep. You probably know more than I do, but I know a couple things. So sheep can get lost pretty easily. They can get lost either by wandering away, by being distracted and thinking, oh, let's go over here to greener fields. Or they can be lost because they stop following the shepherd. The shepherd says, hey, we're going this way. And they're like, nah, I'm back here. And they stop following. That was my sheep impression. Nobody liked it. But they say, I'm staying back here, right? And they can get lost. And we do the same thing with Jesus, our great shepherd. As he says, hey, let's go this way. We say, nah, I'm staying back here, Jesus. I ain't about to follow you into that. That looks scary. Or we'll say, this side path looks good, Jesus. There's some greener pastures over here, Jesus. You're going towards a valley. I'm going towards a mountain, Jesus. And so we become lost sheep sometimes. And it says that shepherd loves his sheep so much that he goes after it. He's lost his sheep and he loves it and he pursues it. He's willing to make a sacrifice. Look at what he left behind. He left behind 99 sheep in the open field. And he goes and he looks for his lost one. I hope that you see kind of how this parallels with your call as a Christian, as you've been pursuing one person, as you've been trying to reach one person. It's not easy. It requires sacrifice. You've got to leave some things behind if you're going to be intentional about pursuing someone. You've got to take risk. You don't think it was a risk for the shepherd to leave 99 sheep out in the open, but sometimes we have to take a risk if we're going to intentionally pursue someone with the gospel. So it says he left the other 99 behind, and at the end of verse 4, he says he goes after the lost one until he finds it. He keeps on looking. He's not a 30-day kind of shepherd who says, all right, I prayed for a lost person for a month. Good luck. No, he goes after them until he finds it. He's persistent. And that's an encouragement for each of us as we're trying to reach out to someone who's lost and someone that seems so far from God. And Jesus is saying, keep on going until you find it. Keep on going until I find it, is what Jesus is saying. Passage could end there, that he found the sheep, but it doesn't end there. It keeps on going. Look at verse 5. When he has found it, when he finds his lost sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. I love this picture. He goes, he finds the sheep, and he gets to the sheep, and he doesn't say, how dare you? Look at you down in this ditch. Look at how far you've gone. I can't believe you. You're on your own. I got 99 back home. No, he says lovingly, I'm here for you. I'm here to scoop you up. And it says he does that with an attitude of joy, of rejoicing. Of love. He joyfully, what's he do? He scoops down in a position of vulnerability. He's pursued this sheep. He's been looking. This sheep has likely been gone for days, maybe months, weeks. It's likely stinky, got some big furry stuff. It's likely scared to death because it's thinking everything is a wolf now that it's out on its own. And he doesn't come as a wolf, he comes as a shepherd, and he kneels down and he becomes vulnerable, and he lifts that sheep up joyfully and carries it on its shoulders. I hope you see that this is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for each one of you that's in Christ. This is a picture of the cross, where Jesus took all of our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own, and he bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. This is a picture of Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, it says, we all like sheep, we've all gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished Jesus. The Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. This is a picture of the cross for us, that Jesus, he took on all our responsibility, all of our stinkiness, all of our just waywardness. And he said, I'll take responsibility for that. And on the cross, that's what he's done for each one of us. He's paid for every single one of our sins. And then it says later in Isaiah 53 that after his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. What that means is Jesus didn't just die for our sins. Jesus was raised for our sins, as if to say you're no longer guilty, you're no longer in sin, you're free. So the good shepherd, he goes and he joyfully puts that sheep on his shoulders. One of the things that we do as people when we're joyful is we sing. Sometimes it's just automatic. You don't even mean to be singing. You be just got happy and you got a song in your heart. And I imagine that's what's going on in the shepherd's heart. As he has found his lost sheep, he's just joyfully kind of panting as he's walking, but singing a song. I found my sheep. I found my sheep. He was lost in something deep. I left behind the 99, and now I found him. He is mine. I found my sheep. I found my sheep. That's the good shepherd, and that's the picture of what the Father does over each one of us right now. He's rejoicing. If you're in Christ, he rejoices over you. There's not a piece of shame in his heart towards you right now. He's rejoicing over you. Passage could end right there, but it doesn't. It goes on in verse 6. Puts that sheep up on his shoulder in verse 6. And coming home. Where's he going with the sheep? Where's he going with the sheep? Somebody say it. He going home. He does not find the sheep and say, man, I got you good. This is a great spot you're in, sheep. Let's just stay here. Like, lots of sin, lots of scary stuff. Man, I don't know what I was doing as your shepherd leading you that way. Let's just stay. He doesn't do that. He says, we're going home, sheep. He puts it up on his shoulders, and he is walking home. And that's good news for me, because sometimes I'm a scared little sheep, and I'm a scared sheep in my sin, and I need a shepherd to carry me home. And I need to be reminded that I have a Savior who's taking me somewhere. And you need to be reminded that you have a Savior who is for you, who is carrying you home. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be all easy roads. That's going to mean you're going to have to go through some valleys and some darkness on your way back home, but the shepherd carries you on his shoulders. You're in the safest place in the world. I've got three young kids. One of my favorite things as a dad is carrying them on my shoulders. And my kids are not perfect. They fight over whose turn it is sometimes to get to be carried. But I just love that moment of bonding with my kids. And I don't have long to get to do that. I've just got a couple more years because I'm a little guy. Kids are going to be crushing me soon. But I love that. Man, you remember like riding on your dad's shoulders if you ever got to do that? Man, that's the safest place in the world. I wish I'd give $1 million to get to go back to being a six-year-old boy on top of my dad's shoulders. You're full of confidence. You're not scared of anything on top of your dad's shoulders. And this morning, this passage is telling you, you're a sheep. If you're in Christ, you're on your daddy's shoulders, and he's carrying you home. Look at what he says. And coming home, he calls his friends, and he's starting a party. That's what's happening in verse 6. He's starting a party on earth. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. Saying, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. He's celebrating. He's already joyful. He's already singing, but he's saying, you guys need to join in this too. This is so good. He's starting a party on earth, and he's inviting others to come and celebrate. That's why I love hearing the stories like what JD read this morning of a lost sheep come into Jesus, and we celebrate that, and heaven celebrates that too. Notice that there's a party on earth in verse 6, but Jesus tells us that there's also a party in heaven. Look at verse 7. Jesus is closing out this story. He's been addressing angry actors. He's been addressing people who think they have to wear a mask for God to love them. He's addressing people who think that they can be their own savior. He's addressing people who think that they can trick everyone into thinking they're actually holy. Well, on the inside, they're just dead. Jesus is addressing people who are hypocrites, who put on a mask to try to trick everyone. In verse 7, he says, I tell you, in the same way, what he's saying is, in the same way as there's a party on earth, he says, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. The question today is, what makes heaven happy? This passage tells us. Jesus says, what makes heaven happy is sinners who repent. Jesus says in verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Jesus tells us, if you want to make heaven happy with your life, repent. Jesus is saying, I don't care about all of the masks you wear to try to impress God and impress other people. He's saying, what makes heaven happy is when you repent And he's not just talking to sinners who are outside of God's kingdom. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Jacob Klutz, saying, Jacob, do you want to make heaven happy? It's not through wearing your mask. It's not through pretending like everything's okay. It's by being a sinner who repents, who turns from sin and turns to Jesus. A sinner who says, Jesus, I'll let you pick me up and carry you on my shoulders. That's what makes heaven happy. So Jesus, can we back that up just a little bit, Sonny? Thank you, bro. Jesus is telling us, he says, this is what makes heaven happy. Notice that he says also about the 99. Do you see what he says about the 99 in verse 7? He says in verse 7, heaven is not rejoicing over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. When Jesus said those words, he was applying pressure to these Pharisees who thought that they didn't need repentance. Jesus is not saying that there are people who exist that don't need repentance. What he's saying is heaven is not rejoicing over people who are not repentant. He's saying heaven does not rejoice when instead of repenting, you put on a mask. Heaven's not going crazy about all that. Heaven, it doesn't even repent whenever I look like my life is together. There's a truth right there, and the truth is this. Heaven only has one song. Heaven only has one song, and it has forever and will forever be, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The song is not holy, holy, holy is Jacob. He's doing a little bit better than everyone else. Heaven's only ever had one song. They'll only ever have one song, and they're not about to change their song because you've been doing a quiet time 3 days in a row. Heaven's not going to change their song because you're not as bad as you used to be. Heaven's not going to change their song because you look a little bit better than the guy next to you, and at least you don't do all that they do. Heaven's not changing their song. Heaven only has one song, and it's Jesus. Heaven only has one hero, and it's not you. It's not me. And I need to hear that truth. And Jesus just graciously, lovingly says, you're not the hero. I am, and I've come, and I've knelt down beside you, and I want to pick you up on my shoulders and joyfully sing over you and celebrate that you have repented and come home. It's like Jesus is telling us heaven looks at all of our sin, and they see that. And they look at us when we put on a mask, and they're like, man, you're just looking silly. Like, my mom would say, heaven looks at us and they say, man, he's just a little too big for his britches, thinking he can impress God. Or you Generation X people might say, big whoop is what heaven might be saying. Like, big whoop, wow, you can keep some rules. Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, big whoop. Or maybe you Gen Z people, heaven's looking at that sin and says, weird flex, but okay, right? You guys don't know what that is. I don't know what that is, but that's what they say. Anyway, heaven is looking at all this sin, and they see all of who we are, and they say, we only rejoice over Jesus. We're only ever going to rejoice over sinners who repent. Heaven knows the path to heaven is on the shoulders of Jesus. That's the only way to heaven. I want to close by asking four questions, four diagnostic questions for our souls. And the first question, we can go ahead and put that first question up there, is, are you riding on the shoulders of Jesus? Are you riding on the shoulders of Jesus? Is he your shepherd and he's leading you? Maybe today that was the one thing God wanted to get through to your heart, is that if you're in Christ, you are on his shoulders and he's carrying you home. And that's going to mean some bumpy roads. And maybe this morning the Father is saying to you, don't worry, I got you on my shoulders. You can kick and scream all you want, but I'm not letting go. I've got you on my shoulders. And that what that might look like in your life is maybe right now you're going through some darkness. Maybe it's like Psalm 23, where it's, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you have got me. You are with me. I am on your shoulders. This morning, are you riding on his shoulders? If you are, you don't have to work your way back to God. You just got to enjoy the ride. The second question is, are you wearing a mask? Do you put on a mask every single time you enter this room? Do you wear a mask every time someone asks how you're doing? Do you put a mask on every time that you post something about your life? Everything is awesome. Is that your position? And this morning, the invitation for you, if you're wearing a mask, is to take it off. You don't have to impress God. You don't have to impress God's people. Jesus says, heaven's not rejoicing when you do. The only thing that makes heaven rejoice is when sinners repent. And when sinners says, I need a Savior, and I'm on the shoulders of Jesus. This morning, maybe God is calling you to take off your mask. Maybe this morning, God is calling you to repent. Maybe there's like a little thing in your gut right now, and you're like, maybe that's the voice of God saying, you need to repent of this. Maybe something that's in your life, some grudge that you're holding, some bitterness, something that happened 30 years ago, something that nobody in this room knows about but except you and God, and you need to repent of holding a grudge or of something you've done, or maybe it's something that's happened this week and you need to repent to your Father and say, please, just bring me back. I don't want to be lost and running away. I want to follow you, Jesus. The third question is, how are the actions of the shepherd, this shepherd in our story, evident in your life? One of the good things about becoming a Christian is we start looking like our Heavenly Father, and as we have been, as a church, pursuing lost people, are the actions of this shepherd evident in your life? So are you willing to leave things behind to pursue one? Are you willing to make sacrifices? Are you willing to cross that awkward barrier to ask someone to come to Jesus? Are you willing to even risk that awkward barrier with your brothers and sisters in Christ and to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I love you, but I want to just ask, like, is your heart following Jesus? Because I see these things, and that's hard and that's awkward, but are you willing to risk those things? Because to be the kind of sheep that follow Jesus, he calls us to do those things. Are you willing to rejoice and to celebrate when sinners come and follow Jesus? And the last question is, are you a lost sheep? Are you a sheep that's gone astray, running from God? Maybe your interpretation of what God says is, I've got to work my way back. I'm down in this ditch. I'm so far from God. There's no way I could ever come back, but maybe I just got to try harder. And this morning, the message for you is, let Jesus carry you. Let Jesus rescue you. You can't earn your way back to God. You'll never make your way back to God. You're broken. You don't know the way, but Jesus does, and he's a good shepherd who has borne all of your sins on the cross, who's died and paid for every sin you'll ever sin, and he's alive and living. And the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus Christ is the king forever. He's the king who will come back to judge the earth. He could come back this afternoon, or he may tarry for longer, but Jesus will come back, and he will judge you. Every single one of us will be judged by Jesus, not based on how good did we do, not based on how well did you cover up your insecurities, but based on, are you riding on the shoulders of Jesus? Are you trusting in what he's done? Are you willing to be honest about who you are and repent and let Jesus rescue you? Brothers and sisters, there is only one way to heaven, and it's on the shoulders of Jesus. We're going to respond in a moment by singing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And that's a song we've sung a lot here, and I want you to really think about one word in that, and it's follow. As we've talked about sheep today, sheep must follow their master. And this morning, as we sing that, I want you to declare it to Jesus as almost like a word of repentance. Jesus, I have decided to follow you. I have decided to let you carry me. I want to be about your ways. I want to follow you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm going to pray in a moment and I'll kind of lead you through something you can pray in your own heart towards God to become one of his sheep. But as we sing, I want to ask each of you to repent. Every single person in here repenting before God. Every single person in here taking off your mask of insecurity before God and saying, God, this is who I am. I repent and I want to follow you. Let's bow and we'll pray and then we'll sing. Father God, thank you that you see me. You see in my heart. You see in my mind. You see everything about me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you love me so much that you pursued me. Jesus, thank you that you took responsibility for all of my sins, all of my brokenness. Thank you, Jesus, that you come and you say, let me carry you home. Thank you for being my Savior. Holy Spirit, as we come before you, we praise you as the God who sees our hearts, who's able to break broken hearts, to break hard hearts, and to help us to see our need for Jesus. And so this morning, would you lead us back to Jesus? Will you allow us to say yes to Jesus as he kneels down to stoop down and pick us up and carry us home joyfully? God, there are people here that need to let you carry them. There are people here that they are lost sheep. They're not part of your family. And God, I pray for them and I ask you to save them by your grace. And maybe they could say a prayer like, Jesus, save me. Jesus, carry me. I'm broken. I'm taking off the mask. Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. And will you save me and carry me home? I give you my life now and forever. And God, for the rest of us as Christians, we repent, God. We turn to you. We're taking off our mask. We want to be a people that's about you, that preaches the gospel of it is finished. Will you help us to do that? God, we repent. And God, right now, we sense in heaven that there is a celebration starting as sinners repent, as heaven rejoices as we repent.